Morning, you could turn to Acts chapter 2, the book of Acts chapter 2. We're going to begin our morning by reading some scriptures this morning in Acts chapter 2 and another verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And so I just invite you to follow along as we read that together, Acts chapter 2. Beginning in verse 1, when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place, and suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. And they saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. And all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. And now they were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. And when they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment, because each one heard their own language being spoken. And utterly amazed, they asked, "Aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our own native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, and Egypt, and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, and we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues." And they asked one another, they were amazed and perplexed. They said, "What does this mean?" Some, however, made fun of them and said, "They've had too much wine. They're drunk." And Peter stood up with the 11, and he raised his voice, and he addressed the crowd, and he said, "Fellow Jews, and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain to you, listen carefully to what I say. These people are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people, and your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. And even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heaven above and signs on the earth below, and blood and fire and billows of smoke. And the sun will be turned to darkness, the moon to blood, before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." Peter went on to say further in his first sermon of his ministry, "Fellow Israelites," verse 29, "I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. But he was a prophet. He knew that God had promised him an oath that he would take, that he would place one of his descendants on his throne. And seeing what was to come, he spoke of the resurrection of the Messiah, that he was not abandoned to the realm of the dead, nor did his body see decay. But God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of it. Exalted to the right hand of God, Jesus has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit, and he has poured out what you now see and hear." And that's our passage in Acts. And I just want to read one scripture before we pray. In 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13, the scripture says this, "Listen to the word of the Lord, for we are all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink." Let's pray. God, we're asking for your help. We're asking for an openness, Lord, and a receptivity, God, to the Spirit of God. We're asking, God, that you would just empower, God, what happens today. We know you're here. Your presence is here. We've felt your glory. We've experienced the glory of your presence, Lord, in this place. And we pray that you would come in an even greater, more powerful way in our hearts. Come, Holy Spirit. Amen. We've been talking the last few weeks, I'm having a little trouble. Slow down. We've been talking about God, the Holy Spirit, in our series called The Road to Pentecost, and it's safe to say that a lot of people have been taught to be afraid of the Holy Spirit. They've been taught to be afraid of the Spirit of God. They've been warned, they've been encouraged to be suspicious of talk about the Holy Spirit when certain churches are mentioned. It's not uncommon to hear responses like, "Be careful, they're weird, they're wacky, right? They're flaky, they're heretical." And we hear these comments all the time when we have experience with churches that who've had experiences with the Holy Spirit. And so for so many Christians, there's this shadow of skepticism that's cast over the person and the work of the Holy Spirit. And you know what the irony is that there are hundreds and hundreds of mentions of the person and the work of the Holy Spirit in people's lives in both the Old Testament and even into the New Testament. Hundreds and hundreds of mentions of the Spirit of God touching people, empowering people in the Scriptures that we read. And the reality is, as we begin this morning's message, that every single thing that God does in this world and in your life and in my life is through the Holy Spirit. He helped in the creation of the world. As Genesis says, that the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters, that the Holy Spirit was present in the creation of the world, the creation of humanity. The Spirit of God was there creating. He gives and sustains life. We know this. The Spirit, or the breath of God, was breathed into Adam, as the Scriptures say. It's the work of the Holy Spirit. It's through the Holy Spirit that you are convicted of your sins. It's what Jesus said to us in John 16. When the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, comes, He will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. It's the Holy Spirit's job to bring conviction upon your life and my life, to tell us that what we're doing is displeasing to the will of God and to the work of God. It's through the Holy Spirit that we're guided into truth. Jesus said that when He, the Spirit of truth, comes in John chapter 6, that He will guide you, the Holy Spirit will guide you, that is the Christian, He will guide the Christian into all truth. Now, if you've ever had an occasion, how many of you have had an occasion where you didn't understand what the Bible's saying? Okay, both hands. You ever read the Bible? It's weird, right? And you just couldn't get your mind wrapped around this concept or a concept or what was happening in the Scripture that you were reading. And then one day, you read it again, right? And it clicks for you. It just clicks. That's the Holy Spirit who is the one who is quietly working on your soul, enabling you to have understanding of what the Scripture says. In fact, even before you were a Christian, how many have a BC? Right? You have a BC? Everybody has a BC before Christ. And hopefully we're living AD, but right? But we all have, before we became a Christian, the Spirit of God was pulling and tugging on your heart and whispering to you, "This is all true. Jesus is who He claims to be." I mean, the whole time prior to you becoming a Christian, the Holy Spirit was working in your life, bringing you to the place of conviction and embracing the love and forgiveness and life of Jesus. How many remember that day? And so it's through the Holy Spirit that you believe, and it's through the Holy Spirit that we have new life. He causes us to be born again. How many are grateful that you are born again, that you have been born again? It's the Holy Spirit who causes us to be born again. And we could go on and on. As Paul said in 1 Corinthians, he dwells, he lives in our lives. The Holy Spirit lives in our lives as Christians. And at the moment of our salvation, the Bible says that we were baptized into the Holy by the Holy Spirit, and we were folded into the church. You can't get away from each other, right? You're stuck with each other. And it's not a bad thing. That's a good thing. And so we are folded into the church by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit empowers and he leads the church to fulfill its mission of spreading the gospel. And we could just talk about historical accounts of person after person after person who by the Holy Spirit was flung out into missions and traveled the world and gave up their entire life for the sake of the gospel, for the spreading of the gospel, for the proclamation of the gospel. And we have a long legacy of those behind us who have done that. The Holy Spirit flings us out into mission. The Holy Spirit, it's through the Holy Spirit that the church heals. It's through the Holy Spirit that we serve. The Spirit's touch releases people from the bondage of sin. And there are hundreds of testimonies of the Holy Spirit dramatically releasing people from some besetting sin, from some addiction in their life. And some of those testimonies I know are in this room. You could stand up yourself and say, the Spirit of God has released me from this addiction. He set me free from this nagging sin in my life, and it no longer has a hold of me. How many of you could do that? How many of you could raise your hand and say, I know for a fact that the Spirit of God has released me from this, the chains of a particular sin that had a grip on my life? Amen? Yeah. Yeah. And so the Spirit of God is just all over the Old Testament, the New Testament, and his activity, his work in our lives. And now we come to this place in the book of Acts where the church was born. Right? The day of Pentecost, as church historians call it, where the promised gift of the Holy Spirit was given to men and given to women. The baptism of the Holy Spirit, as it's called. The filling of the Holy Spirit, as many call it. And you know, even in the Christian world, it's such a highly controversial subject, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. But as Christians, it's so important that we understand it, isn't it? And you know, in the Vineyard, we don't simply want to understand the concepts that are found in the Bible. We want to experience them. We want to enter into them. And so I just want to invite you. I'm going to invite all of us to open our hearts to what God has for us today and just have a willingness to respond to a greater infilling of the Spirit and what he would want in our lives today. Can we agree to do that? Let's agree to do that. And so the question is, what does it mean to be baptized? What does it mean to be filled with the Holy Spirit? Well, I think what we need to do first is take a look at our own personal faith and experience and relationship with Jesus. And we need to ask ourselves a few questions, I think. As we look at our lives, can we say with the fullest confidence, I'm satisfied with my present relationship with Jesus? Can we say with confidence, my daily experience is that I'm thrilled with knowing Jesus? That I'm completely full of the life, the joy, and the peace of God, and the knowledge of God. That Jesus is completely in charge of my life. He has complete sway in my life, and I do nothing in my life without first consulting Jesus. Right? I've received everything God wants me to receive in terms of power to witness, and in terms of power to worship God, in terms of power to overcome any temptation in my life. I am totally and fully satisfied with my life in Jesus. How many can say that with confidence? I can't. I don't know a single person who can say that. It's not likely that anyone here can answer a definitive yes to all of those statements that I just mentioned, and I'm included, myself definitely included. Definitely included. And so we need to examine, I think, where are we in our relationship with Jesus? And where are the low water marks? Because we all have them, don't we? We have these low water marks in our relationship with God, in a relationship with Jesus. Where are those low water marks for you? I can't answer that. Only you can answer where those low water marks are for you. But if you look in the Bible, some of the verbs that are used to describe the activity of the Holy Spirit, they're all experiential words. The Holy Spirit comes upon people. The Holy Spirit falls upon people. The Holy Spirit fills people up. The Holy Spirit's poured out on people. They're all experiential words. And the purpose of all these touches, if you will, of the Spirit of God, is to create in people a deeply felt experience of God's presence. And the joy of being in a personal friendship with Jesus. That's the purpose of being filled with the Spirit of God. That we would know and experience God's presence in a personal way. And also that there would be joy in that relationship. I like what J.I. Packer says. He's one of my favorite authors. He says, knowing God is relationship calculated to thrill a person's heart. I love that. Knowing God is relationship calculated to thrill a person's heart. And he goes on to say that knowing God is more than knowing about Him. It's a matter of dealing with Him as He opens up to you and being dealt with by Him as He takes knowledge of you. Right? That's what a relationship is, isn't it? We open ourselves up to the other person, that person opens themselves up to us. But in this case, God deals with us, right? As we become more acquainted with Him in friendship. Knowing God is relationship calculated to thrill a person's heart. Now I can stand here and honestly say to you that there's a lot of days I'm not thrilled. I'm just going to be honest with you. The thrill is gone, right? I'm sure that you could probably say that there are a lot of days in your life that you would not describe it as thrilling. A thrilling Christian life, right? So something's got to happen, because I think it's the intent of God that we have this abundance, right, of life, this joy in our life, this overflowing in terms of life. I mean, if life is the same as any other person, even an unchurched person, even an unbelieving person, then we really have life. So I'm meddling a little bit, but I'm going to share an illustration from Martin Lloyd-Jones. He wrote a book called Joy Unspeakable. And in his book, Jones describes what happens when the Holy Spirit comes upon a person with sudden, unusual power, like the Holy Spirit fell on those first disciples in the book of Acts. I want you to listen to how, and I've shared this before, I believe I've shared this illustration before, but it's worth sharing again. You may remember it, you may not. But Jones says this: being filled, being baptized with the Spirit is much like a child walking along, holding his father's hand. All is well, Jones says. The child is happy. He feels secure. His father loves him. He believes that his father loves him, but there's no unusual urge to talk about this or to even sing about it. It's true. It's pleasant. He knows his father loves him. And then suddenly, as they're walking along, the father startles the child by reaching down and sweeping up him up into his arms. And he hugs him tight and he kisses him on the neck and he whispers in his child's ear and he says, I love you very much. And then the child is startled, he's stunned, and he holds his child back so that he can look him in the face, and is saying with all his heart, he says, I am so glad you are mine. And then he hugs him again, and then he puts the child down, and they just continue to walk. And Jones says that this is what happens when a person is baptized with the Holy Spirit. That a pleasant and happy walk with God is swept up into an unspeakable new level of joy and love and assurance, and the reality that leaves the Christian so utterly certain of the reality of Jesus, right? That he's overflowing in praise. He's more free. He's more bold in his witness than he ever could imagine he could be. Or we could say he was thrilled to be in a relationship with Jesus. Jones went on to say, the child's stunned. He doesn't know whether to cry or to shout or to fall down or to run. He's so happy that knowing that his father loves him. And the fuses of love, Jones says, are so overloaded that they almost blow out. And all the subconscious doubts that he was thinking about at the time, but that pop up every now and then, he says, are gone. And in their place is this utter and indestructible assurance so that you know that you know that you know that God is real and that Jesus lives and that you are loved. And that to be saved is the greatest thing in the entire world. Jones finishes that illustration. He says, as they walk on down the street, the father and the child can scarcely contain himself, and he wants to cry out, my father loves me! My father loves me! And he wants to just go to every single person that's walking around him and on the path and on the street and say, my father loves me. My father loves me. Hey, did you know? My father loves me. God desires a relationship like this where we're holding his hand quietly, just enjoying life. But he also yearns to sweep us up into his arms and clothe us with the power of the Holy Spirit so all the world may know about the love of God and that God is real. I don't know of any other illustration that could paint the picture of why we need filled with the Spirit of God, why we need the baptism for the Spirit of God to come upon us in a more powerful way. Now, I mentioned earlier that every Christian is baptized or given the gift of the person of the Spirit. And the Bible talks about this thing about the residing Holy Spirit within us as a seal. You know, 2 Corinthians 1, you know, it's God who makes both us and you to stand firm in Christ, and he anointed us. He set a seal of ownership on us, right? The Bible says he put his Spirit in our hearts as a deposit guaranteeing to what is to come, talking about eternal life, right? And so we might get a little confused by this scripture and think, well, if I have the Holy Spirit, why do I need more? Right? We could get that confusion. Well, I'm gonna give you this analogy this morning. Most people have checking accounts, I'm assuming. You deposit money into your account, hopefully, right? You have money that you can deposit into that account. And you deposit money into that account for the purpose of paying your bills and just doing fun things. You have a checking account. That's what it's for. But what if, let me ask you a question, what if you never drew out money from that account? What if you continued to live as if you were poor? What if you walked around in rags, begged for your next meal, lived under a bridge, and had a whole bunch of money in the bank in your checking account? That would be kind of silly, wouldn't it? And you know, it's the same in the spiritual world. The reality is, when we became a Christian, the Holy Spirit was deposited in our spiritual hearts, and with Him, all the resources and all the power that we needed to live a Christian life in this world were given to us. We have all the power, all the resources to live the Christian life well, to do it well. But as Christians, we too often live as if we're spiritual paupers. The issue sometimes for us, or the question maybe is, have we been writing checks on our account, or have we been living life as a spiritual pauper? In other words, are we living in the currency or the power of the Holy Spirit, or are we just living as though we have nothing in terms of God's Spirit? Are you with me? I mean, the Spirit is categorized as the Spirit of adoption. And we'll get there in just a second. But I don't want to get bogged down theologically with this whole thing. You know, but we've been raised, some of us, many of you, have been raised with this traditional teaching that the baptism of the Spirit is this one-time second experience after salvation, a second blessing, if you will, accompanied by this gift of speaking in tongues. We've been raised with, many of you have been raised that way. But I want to suggest to you that all you have to do is walk through the book of Acts, and you can discover how many times that the disciples were filled with the Holy Spirit after their initial Pentecost baptism of the Spirit. And that more often than not, the result of them being filled and filled and filled and filled again was for an increased boldness for preaching, for witness, and for taking courageous stands for Jesus, for Jesus' sake. The Bible is plain about this idea that a Christian can be refilled with the Holy Spirit over and over and over and over again. It's replete with examples of the Spirit of God filling and refilling and filling and refilling individuals. But that still doesn't bring it down to us, right? Why would I want to be filled with the Spirit and have one of these dramatic encounters? Why would I want to do that? Well, let me give you several important reasons that we need to ask to be filled with the power of the person of the Holy Spirit. The first reason is this: we need to be filled with the Spirit in order to move from knowing about Him to knowing Him. It's impossible to experience God's love, to know that we're daughters and sons of the living God, and to live in that reality without more of the Holy Spirit's involvement in our lives. The Holy Spirit is characterized as the Spirit of adoption, right? You did not receive a spirit, Romans 8 says, that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the Spirit of adoption, and by that Spirit we can cry, Abba, Father. Now, some of you might be a little uncomfortable, but Abba, we're basically saying Daddy. Daddy. It's that intimate of a relationship. He enters our hearts, and the Holy Spirit does, and he awakens us to the reality of God, the Father's love for us, and the relationship to him that we have as a chosen son or a daughter. He awakens that love. And I want you to think of it this way, all right? The Holy Spirit takes us from sitting in the movie theater and knowing about the main character. And he leads us into the actor's personal home, and he sits us and we are able to sit down with the actor, the main character of that movie, and share a meal with that character. That's what the Spirit of God does. It takes us from knowing about him to really knowing him. Knowing Jesus. And so, why do we need to be filled with the Spirit of God? So we can move from just knowing about him to knowing him. That's the first reason why we need. The second reason is when the Holy Spirit falls upon you in power, you experience courage, an increased courage and boldness in your witness of Jesus. Have you ever tried to share about Jesus with someone who doesn't believe? You talk with your family, you hit a brick wall. You talk with people at work, you hit a brick wall. Anybody hit brick walls? What pierces the brick walls? It's the power of the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 4 says, when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, not just so they can shake. What purpose is that? It says, no. The place where they were was shaken, and they were all filled with the Spirit, and they spoke the Word of God with what? Boldness. Paul said to 2 Timothy, he said to Timothy, for God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power and love and self-discipline. So don't be ashamed to testify about our Lord or ashamed of me as a prisoner. Acts chapter 4, verse 8, Peter was again filled with the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, and he speaks with such power, the Bible says, that the Jewish leaders were amazed at his boldness in spite of his being uneducated. What do they know? Right? It's not all about education. It's about, are you filled with the Spirit of God? Acts chapter 6, we meet Stephen, and he's full of faith, he's full of the Holy Spirit, and he was full of power, the Bible says, and he did wonders and signs among the people. He wasn't even an apostle. And the leaders have said, in the Bible it says, the leaders, that is the Jewish leaders, couldn't resist the wisdom and the spirit with which Stephen spoke. Where does boldness come from? It comes from the fullness of the Holy Spirit. And so those are just a couple of reasons. Why? Why should I be filled with the Spirit? Why? Because it takes me from knowing about him to knowing him. And it gives me an increased courage and boldness to tell other people, hey, my Father loves me. And this is why, and this is how, and this is what he did. And he can do the same thing for you. He wants to show you his love. And so the person that you think you could never speak to, you can, with the Spirit of God behind you. Amen? Now, I want to finish in this way, and then we're going to pray. So many people get freaked out about this subject of speaking in tongues. I mean, freaked out. And I'm going to be talking later in the series about spiritual gifts. But I want to just say this morning. We get to Acts 2, and the setting is you have a bunch of Jewish pilgrims, right? You got a bunch of Jewish people from around the Roman Empire coming into Jerusalem to celebrate this Feast of Harvest, right? They're just doing their worship duty. They're just following the rules, basically. And when the Holy Spirit fell, every people group hears his or her language spoken. every single people group hears their language being spoken and God being praised and worshiped in their language. Now, I don't, if you've been to a foreign, how many people have been to a foreign country? Or how many people have been outside the United States? Not count out Canada. Right? Except you get into the interior of Canada, they're kind of French-speaking, but most of, we can understand Canadians. Well, what happens when you're in a foreign land and you hear someone speak your language? You're like, oh, I can understand you, right? Right? And what's the feeling? The feeling is it feels like home. You feel like when somebody speaks your language, it feels like home. And so the experience of the 120, you know, speaking in different languages enabled them to walk in the shoes of the foreigner. I want you to hear that. It enabled them to walk in the shoes of the foreigner, and it enabled them to feel God's compassion for the foreigner and speak to them about Jesus and lead them right into the arms of the Father's love. And so that's a principal purpose. Now, there's other purposes for the gift of speaking in tongues, and we'll talk about those later. But we're talking about a missional purpose to this thing called speaking in tongues, enabling so many to hear and understand and embrace the gospel of Jesus. And so I just want to leave it with there, but like I said at the beginning, of the last thing we want today is just to be an exercise of knowledge. God's word should be more than talked about. It should be experienced by his people. I believe that. And one thing for sure, 1 John 5:14, it says that this is the confidence that we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And we know from Ephesians that being filled with the Spirit is in the will of God. It is the will of God that we be filled with the Spirit of God. And so we're not asking wrong. In fact, we're asking in a right way. We're asking for something that God wants for us. And so this is what we're going to do today. We're going to, by faith, we're just going to ask for the presence of the Holy Spirit to come into our lives today. And so I just invite you to stand this morning. And let's just pray. I just want you to posture your heart, prepare your heart. There's no magic, there's no formulaic thing to asking. We just ask. God, thank you for your presence here today. Thank you, Lord, for your Holy Spirit, whom you have given to us. And there's just so many different roles that he wants to play in our lives, if we'll let him. So I just pray, God, that there be a reception. We're holding you a reception here today. We're laying out the tables, setting the tables of our hearts for a reception. We want to welcome you in this place. For some of you, what's really lacking is experiencing the Father's love. You're not as thrilled as you could be with knowing him. when there's a lack of energy in life, and you need to awaken to the love of God. This is what I want to do today. Two things I think that the Holy Spirit really wants to do. One is this whole awakening to the love of God, awakening to the love of the Father for us. And then also, there are some that really need a fresh infilling, so you can move past timidity and move past shame, and when it comes to your faith, and you want greater boldness to take a firm stand for Jesus at home or at work, wherever you're at. You just want to take a firm stand. And what I want to do is I want to invite some of our prayer team and some of our leaders to just gather around the communion tables. Just go over by the communion tables. Some of our leaders and prayer people, just stand by the communion tables. And I want to do this. We're just asking today. And we're just, you know, whatever God wants to do, however he wants to move, that's up to him. But we're just going to be faithful to ask, right? And so if you sense a lack, if you really want to move into this thing of really knowing and experiencing the love of the Father, you want to be like that child, right, who's just enamored that the Father, that the Heavenly Father loves you. You want to become thrilled that God the Father loves you. All right, I just invite you to just walk up here over to around the communion tables over here to my left. If you really want a deeper experience, you want the Holy Spirit to lead you into the Father's love, I just invite you to come. Don't be afraid. Just come up. Nobody here is going to bite you, right? And nobody's going to think any less of you if you come up front. So just come up if you want that. If you're looking for more boldness, an increased courage and boldness in your faith, I'm going to invite you over here to my right and just come up and say, and you just really feel like I need an increased boldness. I'm just backward in my faith. I never share my faith with anybody. I never talk to anybody about Jesus at all. I want to do that. Lead me in it. I just invite you to receive some prayer. So receive some prayer for boldness, more of the Father's love. All right? I'm going to pray again and just invite the Lord, but I invite you to come. All right? You feel led to come, be filled in that way, you just come. Holy Spirit, just come. More of the Father's love. More boldness, increased boldness, increase the love of the Father in my life, increase boldness to share my faith. I just invite you to come and just say, ask, Holy Spirit, fill me. Just fill me. So just do that, Lord. Just come, Lord. You feel somebody just, you feel like you're being pushed. It's not the person behind you. Right? It's the Lord. God wants you to receive a fresh infilling of the Spirit of God for a purpose. So I just invite you to come. Just come. Yeah. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. There's something about prayer, something about this, you know, Jesus laid hands on people, he had a point of contact. You know, he touched people. He prayed with them. There's something about that. You know, there's a dynamic there. And so I just invite you to, you know, don't be afraid of that. Just come, receive some prayer. Let somebody pray with you. Put their hand on your shoulder. Pray with you. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Some of you, there's a blockage in some of you, just a hindrance. And some of you, you asked before and nothing happened. But I just invite you to ask again. Fill my life, Spirit of God. You guys, you can pray for each other. Those on the prayer team, ministry, you can pray for each other. God, help us to never come to the place where we're satisfied. Let us not reach that place where we're satisfied in our relationship with you. That we think that we've arrived and have everything we need. Help us to have a posture and an attitude that says, I need more, Lord. I need more, Lord. I need more of your Spirit. I need more of your presence. I need more of your love. I need more of your joy. I need more of your power. I need more of your peace. Help us to always say, Lord, I need more. I need more than I did yesterday. I need more than I did last week. I need more than I did last year. I need more of the Holy Spirit than I did 10 years ago. I need more. And so that's the phrase that I want you to leave with today. We're going to finish it. We'll wrap it up. They'll continue to pray for people. If you want to come up afterwards and get some prayer, I invite you to. But I want you to go with that phrase. I need more, Lord. I need more, Lord. And so I want that to be a prayer that you pray every day. I need more, Lord. I need more. Because yesterday is not gonna, it's not gonna cut it. I need more of you, Lord. Amen. Be blessed.